I invite you to take your Bible, turn to the book of John. We're in chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 19 here in a moment. John chapter 20 and verse 19. As we were on our trip, we had a day where we took a tour and had a taxi driver driving us around, and his religious background was Hinduism. And so we began to ask questions about his Hinduism. And as we were asking him, it boiled down to this. There was a lot of religious jargon, but the bottom line was, if you do more good than you do bad, then everything's going to be better for you. That's what he said. That's basically it. In fact, he said, if you do about 75% good and 25% bad, you're going to be all right. Now, we talked a lot about that, but the bottom line was, that's not the only place in the world that believes something like that. There are many, maybe even in this room, who believe that your salvation is up to your performance to get there. And if you just do more good than you do bad, you're going to get there. And you may clothe it in religious language. You may use religious terms. But the bottom line is, you're trusting yourself to get there. And here is the reality. As long as you are trusting yourself to get to heaven, you will never have peace in your heart. Because the question you will always ask and will never be able to answer is this: have I done enough? Have I done enough to get in? Have I done enough good to make it into heaven? If you are relying upon that and you are honest with yourself, you know that you do not have peace in your heart and in your life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, not by works, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you do not have to worry about whether or not you have done enough. Because when you trust in Jesus, you don't trust in what you're doing, you trust in what He has done. And what He has done is more than enough. But what do we do when we receive this peace from God? We're going to see that in our text today. We see a group of people that receive peace from the Lord, and we're going to talk about applying God's peace. Have you found John 20 yet? If you're there, say amen. Let's begin in verse 19. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now let's stop for a minute. We'll pick back up momentarily, but I want to show you Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. In this story, it says that it was evening of that first day. That would have been Sunday, and that would have been that Sunday night. It was evening. Now, John, as we have seen, will use the idea of evening or morning or cold or dark to refer to the literal situation that he's describing, but it also refers to the spiritual condition of the people that he's describing. And in the evening, it was still dark. And spiritually, the disciples were still in a dark space. If you remember, Mary Magdalene and the women, they went early and they saw that the stone was rolled away. And they went and told the disciples. Peter and John went and they looked in. They saw that it was empty. And still, they were confused, although it says John believed. The ladies, it says, saw Jesus and met with him. And they went back to the disciples. And they told the disciples, and we find in another gospel, they didn't believe them. We had the two men on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, and as they were breaking bread, they realized that it was Jesus, and they came back and they told the disciples, and the Bible said they were still confused. Despite the physical evidence of the empty tomb, despite the eyewitness evidence of the women and the two on the road to Emmaus, all of that, they still were in darkness. So much so that they were in a room together in a house, and the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. If they were living in the context of a risen Lord who had victory over sin and death, victory over those very Jews whom they were fearing, they would not have been shuttered in the house afraid. No, they were not quite there yet. They were in a very, very, very dark place spiritually. Anybody ever been there before? And notice what the solution to their darkness was. It says, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, the doors are locked, windows are locked. We don't know how he got in there. That doesn't matter. All that matters is that God in Jesus showed up in their life. Can I get a witness? It's nice when you're in the dark place for Jesus to show up. It's good for Jesus. In fact, that's the only one you really want to see. Is you want Jesus to show up. The psalmist writes over and over, if you look in the book of Psalms, over and over, he is pleading for God to show up in his life. And I'll tell you, when you are in that spot and Jesus shows up, there's nothing better that can happen to you. Notice what he says to them when he shows up. He spoke to them. He said, "Peace be with you." Shalom is the word there, and the word shalom is used even today in Israel as a form of greeting. Now, when they were greeting one another, it's kind of a hope or a desire. I'm hoping peace to you. It's a blessing that they were giving. And before the cross and before the resurrection from the dead, Jesus may say, "Shalom, I'm hoping peace for you." But after the fact, when he brings shalom, he is saying, not "I'm hoping it for you," but "Here it is. I have provided it through my death, burial, and resurrection." Now they have this peace, not something to hope for, but something they possess. And notice how they respond. In verse 20, it says, "He showed them his hands and his side." They now have received this peace. They are now seeing it with their own eyes. And so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. When they saw him, the only natural response was for them to rejoice. That's your first takeaway if you're taking notes. Peace with Jesus brings great rejoicing. Peace with Jesus brings great rejoicing. When you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you no longer are trusting yourself, but now you are trusting him and something he's already done, you can see on someone's life the pressure and the weight and the burden of performance coming off of them. You can literally see it when someone gives their life to Christ, that peace coming in to their life. Think about the most joyful moments that you've experienced in your life. Maybe it's when you got married. That's a pretty joyful experience. Maybe it's when your children were born. That's a joyful experience. If you are a grandparent, it's probably more joyful when your grandchildren were born than your actual children. Maybe it's when your Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl. Maybe that was a joyful moment for you. Although that is now ancient history, and many of you were not even alive when that took place. Sadly. One day, maybe you will get to enjoy a glorious day like that. But imagine that day. Do you have a day in your mind? Listen. That whatever that is pales in comparison to the day that you received the saving peace of Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest day in your life was not the day you got married. Wasn't the day you had your kids. It was the day you were born again and given new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody help me out with it. I've been gone 2 weeks. Y'all done fall asleep on me. Forgot how to talk back to the preacher. When you have peace in God, that is a time of rejoicing. But that's not the end goal of Jesus giving us peace. If it were, he would stop right there, but he did not. Look back in the text. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Again, he repeats himself. It's almost as if when he said it the first time, he got sidetracked by a party getting thrown in the house. And now he's saying what he originally meant to say. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Not only does he reveal himself, but we see now that he reveals his mission to the disciples. Notice it doesn't say, "Now that you have this peace, spend all your time in church and singing songs." That's not what he said. "Now that you've received this peace, spend all your time focusing on that peace and focusing on that joy." That's not what he says. "Now that you have this peace, I'm going to send you on a mission." Notice the mission's partnership. Notice what it says, "As the Father has sent me." Well, how did the Father send Jesus? How did the Father send Jesus? Well, a couple of things here, a couple of characteristics to think about. One, this is in the perfect tense, which means that Jesus was sent and he is still on mission. And I would argue Jesus is still on that mission today. It just looks a little different. It was sent by the Father to represent the Father and to bring the truth of the Father to the dark, dying world. He was sent to bring salvation and to preach the good news and to bring the gospel. He was to bring heaven to earth and connect God and man. That was the mission he was sent. In the same way that God sent Jesus, Jesus says, "I am sending you." You are his representative on earth. He is still at work fulfilling his mission that God gave him. But how does Jesus fulfill that mission today? He fulfills his mission through you and me fulfilling our mission. You see, we do not fulfill our mission for Jesus. We fulfill our mission with Jesus. He works with us and through us to fulfill this mission. Now, what exactly is a mission? We'll keep looking. We have the mission's partnership. Then he gives us the mission's power. The mission's power. He says, after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, God has one God with three expressions. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three operate at the same time. All exist in the same time. They have three different expressions and three different things they do. The Holy Spirit of God is given to believers when they give their heart and life to Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. He indwells our life. He does a whole lot of work, but one of the things he does is he empowers us to fulfill God's commands and his mission for our life. Now, how does he empower us to do that? Is it just automated that he gets in and just does that? No. Notice in the text there that it's a command, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That is a second person command. Receive is something that you actively do. If you are given a gift, you have to actively receive said gift. The same is true of the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we can quench the Spirit. The Bible says that we can grieve the Spirit. The Bible says that we can be filled with the Spirit. All of those are things that we do in response to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. How is it that we receive the Spirit? How is it that we're filled with the Spirit? How is it that we activate the Spirit in our life? It is through worship. It is through Bible study. It is through obedience. It's through stepping out in faith and starting to go. When we do those things, the Spirit of God is activated in our life. We have mission's power, but then look at the mission's purpose. The mission's purpose. Look what it says. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." All right, what's he going to do with this? Some would take this and say that the apostles were given the authority to absolve people of their sins. A couple of things on that. That cannot be how this is interpreted. Number one, this was given to the church, not just the apostles. Number two, it is in the plural, not the singular, which means it was intended to be applied broadly to the mission of the church, not the mission of individuals within the church. And then number three, if any person was given the ability or the authority to absolve sins, we would see examples of that in the New Testament, and there are zero examples of that in the New Testament. Not only that, but that betrays the theology of the rest of the Bible, even the theology of John. Because John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the theology of John and the theology of the Bible, there is only one that can forgive sins, and His name is Jesus. So let's remove this idea of someone being given the authority to absolve people of sins. Well, what does this mean then? Well, let's dig into it just for a moment. The idea to forgive and the idea to retain. Forgiving comes from a word that means to leave or release. It's used in the context of like a financial loan. If you have a financial loan and someone says, all right, I'm going to forgive this loan, it means that I'm going to wipe this clean as if it's not there. I'm going to release it. I'm going to forgive this debt. When you apply it to the idea of sin, you think about the theology of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So there is a price to pay when we sin. There is a debt we owe. That debt is death. And when someone is forgiven of their sin, it's not that the sin is wiped away. It's that that sin has been paid for by somebody else. Now help me out, church. Who is it that paid for your sin and my sin? Jesus. He paid for that sin, and because He paid for that sin, and spiritually, our debt was applied to Him. He paid for it. Now we're debt free. That's a great message right there. I'll probably preach a couple sermons on that. But that's what he's talking about when he's talking about forgiving sins, that the righteousness of Christ is applied to someone and their sins are removed and it is gone. What about retaining sins? What is retaining? Well, retaining means that you are grasping or holding on to something. In order to grasp or hold on to something, it doesn't mean that there's this thing over here that you don't have and you're grabbing it. This word means you already possess it and you're just holding on to it. So think about sin again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. That is the default for us. We are all sinners. We already have it. We don't have to grab sin as it's coming by. We already have it and we're holding on to it. Now, another element here, the word forgive is in the aorist tense, which means it is an event. There is an event that takes place for our sins to be forgiven. The word to retain is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing reality. Here's what happens. We are all sinners separated from God, and without Jesus, we will retain our sins. But if we will place our trust and hope in Jesus Christ, then we will let go of those sins, and we will have a moment in time where those sins are forgiven once and for all. Now, we get that, but how does that apply to you? How do we forgive? How do we retain? Well, here's how we do that. By introducing people to Jesus Christ. How do I forgive your sins? The way I'm going to forgive your sins is I'm going to say, hey, Jesus, come over here. Jesus, so-and-so, look, here we are. Y'all partner up. How do I retain your sins? I neglect to share Jesus with you. And you will stay in your sins. Now, notice it has a perfect tense at the end, and it says, if you forgive them, they are forgiven. If you retain, they are retained. Here's what that means. Heaven and hell. The population of heaven and hell will be in direct correlation with the faithfulness of God's people to share the gospel with others. Should I say that again? Y'all didn't write that down. I feel like that's something y'all probably should have written down. The population of heaven and hell will be in direct correlation with the faithfulness of God's people sharing the gospel. Here's a very sobering thought. Are you ready? There are and will be people in hell that could have gone to heaven if I had been faithful to share with them. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And there will be people in heaven that were in danger of going to hell, but somebody did share the gospel with them and they got saved and went to heaven. Every person on the planet is in legitimate danger of going to hell. And every person on the planet has a legitimate opportunity to go to heaven. If that were not true, then why would God send us on this mission? Second takeaway. Peace with Jesus brings great responsibility. Peace with Jesus brings great responsibility. What is that responsibility? To share that peace with others. I was saved on a Sunday night, Easter Sunday, when I was 6 years old. That night, we had a deaf mission church that came and did an Easter program, and they won me to faith without a word. We were at Congress Avenue Baptist Church, downtown Austin, Texas. And in that day, and in that church, the men of that church wore suits and ties to go to bed. That's how formal they were. I mean, it was choir, and I mean, it was traditional formal. That's what I grew up in, and I enjoy that. I made a reaffirmation of my faith when I was a teenager at youth camp. And this was in Gulf Shores, Alabama. I think I was a sophomore. Made a reaffirmation of that faith there. In that context, we were wearing shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops and singing with a guitar and all that. A few years later, at a revival service, I surrendered to ministry. Plugged into ministry. The first sermon that I wrote, I was in elementary school, and I had learned the Roman road in RAs. And we were going to a soup kitchen to feed the homeless. And there was a full-grown man that had been given the job to preach. And he didn't know what to say. And so I wrote his sermon for him. And he got up and preached my sermon. Best sermon he ever preached in his life. But I learned that in RAs. Is it surprising to you that I enjoy our legacy service? I was saved in a legacy service. Is it surprising to you that I enjoy our modern service? I made a reaffirmation in a modern service. Is it surprise to you that we have revivals at our church when revivals are not had in these days? When you found out that I surrendered to ministry in a revival. Is it a surprise to you that we champion RAs and GAs at our church when the pastor was impacted so much in those ministries? Does that surprise you? You see, I want in my heart, deep down inside, I want to replicate the personal experiences that I had. And if I'm not careful, I will put those experiences in a box and I will say it has to be this way, or it has to be this way, or it has to be this way, or it has to be this program, or it has to be this thing, it has to be that thing. No, no. The reason that we have that experience is not because of the details of where and when and how, but it's because Jesus showed up. That's all you really need. It doesn't matter what the attire is. It doesn't matter what the setting is. It doesn't matter what the program is. All that matters is Jesus there? And if Jesus is not there, then the program might as well be thrown out the window. But if he is there, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Now, here's the thing. Many of us do the same thing. I'm just using myself as an example. We want the Jesus high that we experienced when we found peace with God. We want, when we show up to church on Sunday, for our experience at church to replicate the experience we had when we had that Jesus high. We want to get a hit of Jesus. We want to show up and we want to get high on Jesus and we want to enjoy that. The problem is, when Jesus showed up and said, peace to you, he didn't say, peace to you, now come get your Jesus high. He said, peace to you, get to work. There is a balance between the two. We can't get so wrapped up in our experience that we neglect to share the experience with others. If we spend all of our time on one or the other, if we spend all of our time on the experience with no work, we will rust out. But if we spend all of our time on the work and not the experience, we will burn out. So what we have to have in order to be faithful to this call is we have to have the experience coupled with the work. Someone who has truly experienced the peace of God cannot help but share that joy with others. They can't help but be balanced. If someone neglects to share the joy with others, that could reflect the fact that they've never experienced the joy themselves. At the very least, best case scenario, they are backslidden and not walking with the Lord. There must be a balance. There must be a balance in our church. It is time for our church not just to reach Acadiana for Christ, but to reach the world for Christ. If we have experienced the peace of God, if we have experienced the joy of that peace, we must share it with the world. We can't keep it in. And you must as well. Maybe that you realize, I've never experienced that joy. I've never had that peace. I've been going to church all my life and I still do not have peace in my life. Do you know what you need? You don't need more worship. You don't need more preaching. You don't need more Sunday school. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And the reason that you don't have that peace is because you're trying to earn it, you're trying to work for it, you've never trusted Jesus for it. I want you to know you can trust Jesus right now. How do I do that? Well, you admit that you're a sinner, you believe on Jesus Christ, and you repent and confess him as the Lord of your life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He'll come into your life and he'll save you. It may be you're not sharing it. Why not? Why aren't you sharing it? You may need to repent of that as well. Bow your heads and hearts with me as we respond. Spend a moment where you are and thank God if you have the peace of God in your life. Thank God for that peace and for that joy. If you do not have it, I want to invite you right now to call out on Jesus and to ask him to save you. Pray in the quietness of your heart, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I've done wrong. I believe you're God's Son, that you died for me. We're raised on the third day. I turn from my sin. and I trust you. Will you come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and save me? Father, we thank you for your peace, for your joy, for the responsibility you have given us to take that to others. Lord, forgive us for not doing so. And I pray you'd put a burden on our heart to experience that joy as we live in your peace and to share that joy as we share it with others. Oh, Father, I pray that we would respond getting right with you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray.